Messages.
The Messages, a podcast of First Baptist Church of Laurel, Maryland, teaching you to love God, love our neighbors, and love the nations. Here's Pastor Brent Brewer.
Hey, let's take our Bibles, Galatians 3, shall we? Galatians chapter 3, as we continue in our series. We are learning lots in this series about freedom in this book. So I want to give you the big point of the sermon right up front. So if you fall asleep, you'll at least know one thing, all right? So here's the big point of the sermon. Your relationship with God determines and establishes all of your other relationships. Your relationship with God determines and establishes all of your other relationships. So what do I mean by that? How you and I believe God treats you is how you believe the godly way is to treat others. Does that make sense? If you don't have a proper understanding of your relationship with God, it's going to infect all of your other relationships, maybe with your spouse. You might say, why are my spouse and I, those of you that are married, having such challenges in communicating? Maybe it comes down to your relationship with God. It will infect your relationship with your children. It will infect relationship with other family members and friends and coworkers. And it will be like a relational train wreck if your relationship with God isn't what it ought to be. So the book of Galatians is all about grace-based relationships and works-based relationships. Some of you grew up in a works-based, performance-based household. And it was very discouraging for you because it seemed that no matter what you did, if you got everything right, but you did one thing wrong, what was talked about around the dinner table was that one thing. How you fell short, how it wasn't perfect, and there was almost like a performance review, and there was consequences, and there was fear, and there is law. And really what happens is when we live in that kind of environment, it's overwhelming. It's exhausting. It's frustrating. When we have those relationships, one of two things tend to happen. Either we say, number one, I'm measuring up pretty good compared to everyone else. That's what I call arrogance. We can be very arrogant when that happens. Or number two, this is so debilitating and frustrating. Why even try? Let me just forget about it. This is exhausting. I can never make you happy, so I'm going to quit pretending and I'm going to stop working on this relationship. But grace-based relationships are something totally different. You say, yeah, you love me. Yeah, well, what about if I fail you? Here's what grace-based relationships say. I still love you. What if I fail you or disappoint you? I still approve of you. What if I mess the relationship up? Oh, I'm so happy we have a relationship. We can now fix this thing. See, there are relationships, grace-based, that we run to. We all run to those relationships. Works-based relationships, we run from. Grace-based relationships pour life into us. Works-based relationships suck the life out of us. So let me ask you this question. What kind of relationship does God want to have with you? Does he want to have a grace-based relationship or a works-based relationship? He does want us to be healthy and joy-filled and burden-living, so all of our other relationships will be infused with grace. So why do I tell you all this? Because this is exactly the fight that is going on in the book of Galatians. Now, we're not here today. We're not looking for a fight. But if you're going to fight for something, fight for grace. Fight for love. Fight for relationships. And so I want to look at this first part, these first 14 verses, under several headings. The first heading I want to look at is God's pain. Paul, let me just give you a background. He pulls into an area called Galatia. And what he does, he preaches Jesus. And he says, it's all about Jesus. It's only about Jesus. Well, he leaves that area to go plant another church. Some other people come into that assembly, that church, and they disagree with Paul. They're saying, yeah, it's Jesus, but you also need to put some works in there as well. And we've actually brought a list of expectations, and we brought a manual, and we have inspectors. And here's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be judging your life, and we expect you to start judging the lives of other people. And Paul says, this isn't what God had in mind. God wants a grace-based relationship, not works-based. So I want to start in verse 1, if you can follow along. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" Now, here's what I like about this verse. I like how the Phillips translation puts it. Do you know how the Phillips translation starts this verse? It says, "You idiots. You idiots." So I want you to think this. Here is the church of Galatia. They're getting a letter from the Apostle Paul. They're all sitting around. Hey, Paul wrote us. The Apostle Paul wrote us a letter. Church, everybody gather around. They're like, "Oh, this is so special. The Apostle Paul looked down on us. He's smiling. He's thinking of us. Such warm thoughts." And they open up the letter from the Apostle Paul, and the first words are, "You idiots." Oh, man, close that letter up, right? Paul's saying this. He says, you're looking to Jesus. You're excited about Jesus. And then he says, "I leave." He goes, and these wolves show up. He says, you aren't looking at Jesus anymore. You're looking at yourself. You're no longer excited about what he has done. You're disappointed about all the things that you have not done. And literally, it's like they've cast a spell. This literally means like a practitioner of a cult. Like, think black magic. That's really what he's saying here. And so I want you to understand this. When you come into a church, when you come into this church, the Holy Spirit is at work. Amen? All right, some of you need, amen? Man, thank you very much, man. Good. Singing was great today. Holy Spirit's at work. All right. But I also want you to know, when you come into any gospel preaching church, not only is the Holy Spirit at work, there is also an unholy spirit at work. A spirit of bondage, not freedom. A spirit of works and not grace. And you know a spirit is demonic when it doesn't bring grace. And this spirit has come into the church of Galatia. And these people, they're like in a fog. You ever been in a fog? Like, you don't know what's going on, and you don't know, like, how to respond, and you don't take responsibility for what you said. Like, Friday, I was in a fog. Like, Friday afternoon, I don't know what I said. I don't know what I wrote. If I emailed something that you didn't think was right, if I said something, I apologize. I was in a fog. Why was I in a fog? I was in the dentist chair for 3 hours Friday morning. And they hit me with Novocaine, I think, like 4 times. And, you know, because I fight it off because I'm a fighter like that. And so they can't give me enough. So I was like in a fog. It's kind of fun to be in a fog sometimes, isn't it? You don't want to live that way all the time, but it's fun when you don't have to be responsible for things that you say or do. Just for a little bit, right? But Paul comes in. There's like a state of confusion in the church. Something's not right. And, you know, when you and I are with works-based people, it always seems like you're in a court. And who's the judge? They're the judge. You're always on trial. Anytime you're in their presence, you feel like you're a criminal right before a judge. And they're going to ask questions, and they're going to interrogate me, and they're going to find something off, and then they're going to hammer the gavel down. I hate to say this, but some of you, perhaps, are in marriages like that. Can I just say, those marriages are demonic. They're not of God when they're works-based. Some of you have those kinds of families. They're demonic. And these people in this church, they're Christian, but they invited things in that weren't of God. Now, I'm telling you all this. Why am I telling you this? Because I'm guilty of this. I was guilty of this in the past. I got a good work ethic, I think, from my dad. He's still working, by the way. He's 73, still works 50 hours a week, won't stop. That's his problem, not mine. But I'm just telling you, I think he passed me a good work ethic. And, when I was a younger pastor, I used to work, and then I'd fret. And I remember when we were planting a church in North Baltimore County, that, we had a church of three. We were all unified as the church. It was me and Pam and Lauren. That was the church. All right? We all got along. We all had the same last name. We all agreed. It was perfect harmony in Christ Church. But what happened was, you know, we invited other people, and they didn't come. Like, and I'm not saying this to brag in any way, but every Saturday for 2.5 years, I knocked on 200 doors every Saturday. Every Saturday. It didn't matter if it was like the day before Christmas or the day before after Thanksgiving. I knocked on 200 doors every week I was there. Nobody came. Hardly anybody showed up. And I would be standing at the door in the lobby. He's like, is anybody coming? God, are you sending it? And I would really take on pressures that God didn't ask me to take on. And what I should have done is said, I should have opened my Bible, and when Jesus said, it's finished, I should have believed him and then went and took a nap, right? But what happened was I overextended myself in all these kinds of ways, and then I took that and I put that works-based environment on my relationship with Pam. See, as you and I have grace-based relationships with God, guess what kind of relationships we're going to have with other people? Grace. Grace-based. I forgive you. Why? Because he forgave me. I love you. Why? Because he loved me. I will eat that financial loss. Why? Because he has paid my debt. See, when you're dealing with religious people, it seems like court is in session and you never get any grace. It's always law, law, law. And Paul, he starts reversing that and he starts asking a series of questions. And he starts in verses 2 and 3, and we're going to see next God's presence. God's presence. Look at verse 2 and 3. I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning by the Spirit? Are you now finishing by the flesh? Now, what Paul does here is he does what any good marriage counselor will do. When you meet with a couple, all they want to talk about is what they're frustrated about right now. A good counselor will say, no, wait a minute here. Let's go back to the beginning of the relationship. Like, what did you two do early on in your relationship? And you're like, well, you know, we prayed and we ate ice cream and we held hands and we took walks on the beach. And you're like, now, what do you do now? We eat Hot Pockets and we argue about Fox News. And the counselor, if he's good, will say, I think maybe you should go back to the way it was in the beginning, right? That's where you need to go. And so I want us to think about when you became a Christian. Some of you here aren't Christians, and our desire is that you would call out on the name of the Lord Jesus and follow him and plant your flag with Christ and become a Christian. That's our desire. But I want you to think back to when you became a Christian. What was it like when you began your relationship with Jesus? Well, here's one thing I can assure you. If you're really a Christian, you received the Holy Spirit. That is the mark of the true believer. This is the big debate. Like, how do we know in Galatians and in our lives, how do we know who the true Christians are? In Paul's day, it was circumcision. In our day, it might be something else. It might be baptism. You know, the real Christians are the wet ones. Like, that's who the real Christians are. Or the real Christians, they carry a certain Bible translation. Or the real Christians are free to drink alcohol. Or the real Christians only drink grape juice. And, you know, we go through all of this silliness because what we are looking for is an external indication of our salvation. There is no external indication. There's only an internal indication because man looks, we know, at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And if you have the Holy Spirit, that is a mark of a Christian. The only way you know if someone has the Holy Spirit is by knowing them. See, it has to be relational. You have to be in their life. You have to be listening to certain cues. That way you'll know that they have the Spirit of God in them. So, you know, let me give you this example. When someone has the Holy Spirit, you talk to them, you ask them this question, and maybe you want to ask this to someone today before you leave. Could I talk to you about Jesus? And their response is something like this. Well, I believe in the man upstairs. When I hear that, I'm like, oh boy. Do they know that he has a name? That guy up there? His name is Jesus. I'm getting a little concerned. But when I hear things like, you know, I love him. He's changed my life. You know, that sounds like the Holy Spirit is involved there. And then you ask them, what's it look like since you turned your life over to Christ? Well, I've been trying to read the Bible. Like, I don't understand it all, but I'm trying to read it. What about prayer? Well, I started talking to God. You know what those indications are? Those are indications that of the Spirit's work, because grace is what God does for you and what he does in you and what he does through you. That's grace. So here's what he says in verse 2 and 3. He says, how did you get the Spirit? How did it happen? Did you do a bunch of things? Did you do a bunch of works? And God's like, you know, I don't really want to come down there to those people because I don't really like them that much. But I see they're doing a bunch of good works. And so like rock, paper, scissors, blessing. Is that what he did? And he says, that's not how it works. How many of you, and I want to ask you this by raise of hand, how many of you God has blessed you and you didn't deserve it? Yeah, almost every hand up in the room. If not, we're going to take your pulse, all right? What it says in the Bible is this. If it started with the Spirit, are you now going to say, thanks God for getting this started, I got this now? In other words, I studied my systematic theology. I don't need to pray anymore because now theology answers all my questions. I don't need a relationship. I've got my routine, my way of doing things. Thank you for getting me started. That's not how it works. He says, you started in the Spirit, you will be sustained in the Spirit, and you're going to finish in the Spirit. So let me give you this analogy. Let's say you were getting on a plane. Most of us have been on a plane. We've all seen people on planes being very nervous before takeoff, correct? Like I've seen white knuckles, and I've seen people sweating, and I've seen them just so nervous. But let's say we're on a plane. We have one of those guys on the plane, and we're looking at him. He's nervous, and there we are, taxiing out, getting ready to take off, and all of a sudden he starts going like this. And you're like, what are you doing? And he's like, I'm helping. And he's like, everybody help. You'd be like, well, first of all, number one, you're not helping. He says, yes, I am. Everybody help. Number two, you have everyone else nervous and uncomfortable. Third of all, you're exhausting your energy for no reason. See, when God saves you by faith in Jesus Christ, He's got you. Enjoy the flight. Take a nap. Welcome to grace. And then he continues here, Paul does, in verse 4, he gives us God's purpose. He says, did you experience so much for nothing, if in fact it was for nothing? What he says is this, there are two teams here, grace and works. He says, you lived in a world of performance, do your best. God likes good people, be a good person. Then I came along and I preached the message of grace and I said, trust in Jesus. He does all the work. You just have to believe Him by faith. Then what happened is, once you believed and once you received, guess what happened? You got some conflict and criticism in your life. So now you don't know which team you're on. You don't know if you're on the grace team or the law team. And some of you can relate to this. Maybe when you became a Christian, you got some criticism. Like maybe your parents looked at you and said, have you lost your mind? I remember when my parents became Christians, I was like 6 years old, something like that. They had been in church their whole life, but not a church that preached the Bible, not a gospel-preaching church. And I remember when my mom and dad told my dad's mom that they became Christians. And here's what she said. She said, oh, you're one of those born-againers? She said, you're one of those Jesus freaks? She wasn't too happy. She says, you've been to church all your life. You really don't need that. Wow. I was 6 years old. I remember it like it was yesterday. That had a profound impact on me. Some of you had that kind of criticism when you became Christian. Now, my mom's mom, I remember when she became a Christian, she was like 56 years old, give or take a year, she became a Christian. I remember when she came home and told my grandfather that she had become a Christian. He hit her. He took her cane and he hit her over the head, and I remember blood coming out of my grandmother's head because he was so upset she became a Christian. I'm like, what was his problem? Lots of things. But one of his problems was he didn't want my grandmother going to church. He wanted my grandmother to stay at home and serve him. You know, sometimes we face those kinds of criticisms and those kinds of pressures when we come to Jesus. So even if all those things may happen and people try to drag you away from Christ, he's saying, you've started in grace. He says, but now to the Galatians, you've changed teams. You're on another team. You're on the law team now. And so he says, now I'm going to show you God's power. I want you to look now in verse 5, God's power. Verse 5 says this, so then does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law, or is it by believing what you heard? He says, God's doing extraordinary things in your life. He's doing miracles in your life. And you might be here today and say, you know, Pastor, I've never seen God do a miracle. Well, can I just say this to you? If you are a Christian, that is a miracle. Amen? Yeah, the only way you become a Christian is for God to do a supernatural, miraculous thing in your life. And listen, I have seen God. I have seen God do miracles. You might say, like what? I've seen marriages restored. I have, many. I've seen tumors disappear. I have. I have seen diseases lifted. See, God shows up. He does awesome things, not because we're awesome people, but because He's an awesome God. Not because of our works, it's all of His grace. You know, some of you are here and you want to do something and you're trying to figure out how to make God do it. You're like, if I could just make God do this, I would be in good shape. Well, I want to tell you, dear friend, if you can make God do it, He's not God. You are. See, God's free. We make requests of God, but we can't control Him. That's what religious works try to do. It's people trying to take God and get Him to do whatever we want Him to do. And God says, that's not how I work. I show up, I give grace. I'm not always going to give you what you want, but I'm always going to give you what you need. And so then Paul begins to talk about God's people. I want you to look in verses 6 through 9. Just like Abraham, who believed God, it was credited to him for righteousness. You know that when those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons, and the Scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and proclaim the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed through you. What's he saying here? Whether you're Muslim or Christian or Jew, Abraham is one of the biggest towering figures of all these people. I want to just ask you, how many of you have done like Ancestry.com or 23andMe? Has anyone done that? You want to raise your hand? Some of you have done that. A few, the first service, everyone's done it, all right? I don't know why, but they have, all right? But so anyway, let's say you're doing Ancestry.com and you're going back and you're going back and you're going back and you finally figure out, you know, my great-great-great-grandfather was like Abraham Lincoln. And you're like, wow, that's awesome. You know, I got a phone call about maybe 6-8 weeks ago from one of my relatives who I've never met. I've only talked to him like twice in my life. And he called, and I answered the phone. I'm like, hello, this is Brent. And he's like, Dr. Brewer. Nobody calls me that unless I'm in trouble, right? He's like, Dr. Brewer. And I said, yes. I'm like, is this the IRS? Who is this? And he says, no, this is a relative you've never met. He told me who he was. He lives over in Delaware. And he says, I've done like 29 of these Ancestry.com, 23andMe, whatever tests. He says, I've got like a 29-page report of all your ancestors. I can tell you every ancestor you've had in the last 300 years. I was like, wow, do I want to know all this? And then he told me about some people that I didn't know about, and they were children of people that didn't know they had these children. And I was like, stop, this is getting bad. This is turning into like Jerry Springer here. Stop it, all right? And so, but he said, I said, you know, you got this 29-page report. I'm like, can you just give me like the bottom line, like where did I come from? He's like, well, you probably guessed you're from southern Germany. I said, knew that, got that. He says, but you're also, most of your relatives are from Switzerland. And I'm like, awesome, because the Swiss are never for or against anything. And so I'm like, I love this. This is good. I can be neutral my whole life, right? And but then he said, your family is from one of the two families that came from Switzerland. You are part of the original Mennonite and Amish people of Ohio. And I was like, yeah, baby. We did it. We are so progressive. Everybody else has electricity, and we're still using lanterns and riding around in buggies. Yes. So why do I bring that up? Because the family history here that we just read, Abraham, was he their father genealogically? They felt they were good. Because God showed up to Abraham and said, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And they said, if our family gets the blessing, our family gets the inheritance, we're set. But the question is, who are really the true children of Abraham? Is this biological or spiritual children? And I think I have a chart. Abraham has three kinds of children. I want to put this up. If you're here today and you're culturally Jewish with faith in Christ, you are a Christian. Culturally Jewish with faith in Christ. If you are culturally Jewish without faith in Christ, you are a non-Christian. If you are culturally Gentile, which is the majority of us in the room, with faith in Christ, you are a Christian. And what the false teachers were doing is they were taking the story of Abraham, and here's how they told the story. Abraham loved God because of what he did to all the males in the household. He, Abraham, circumcised himself and all the males in his household. Yeah, ouch. And they said this was in accordance with the law. Therefore, if you want to have a relationship with God, you need to follow the pattern of Abraham. You need to be circumcised, which doesn't relate to us necessarily, but you need to be baptized, we might say. But here's the true story. God revealed himself to Abraham by grace. Abraham trusted him by faith. Abraham did not actually circumcise himself until 13 or 14 years after he accepted Christ through grace by faith. So the question is, when did he have faith? Was it a human work or was it human faith? Was it his faith? It was his faith. It wasn't that Abraham was an unbeliever for 14 years and he did something to close the deal. It was done at the beginning, grace through faith. Abraham was a guy who received the grace of God. And this was the pattern for all of us, not only for our relationship with God, but also in our relationship with each other. So here's the last point I want to give, but I'm not done. All right, so don't get too comfortable. Start with Jesus, stay with Jesus. Where's this in the text? Look at verses 10 through 14. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, because it is written, everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law is cursed. So here's the Old Testament law. I've told you this before. You had to keep 613 commands in the Old Testament. You had to keep them perfectly, else the Bible says you were cursed. So put me on the curse team, right? Now it's clear no one's justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. But the law is not based on faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us, get this, from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So what happened here? We're all cursed. We all are lawbreakers. Jesus comes. He dies on a cross. So he takes us from the curse of sin and death and hell and gives us eternal life. And those of us that are Christians say, that is amazing. We are ecstatic about that, that we don't do this ourselves. And so why do I bring that up? Because it's all about Jesus. It was all about Jesus in Abraham's day, and it's all about Jesus today. The message hasn't changed. It's grace and it's Jesus from beginning to end. So let me give you this example. Let's say we're at the Grand Canyon. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? Would you raise your hand? Okay, good. First service people, every hand was up but mine, I think. So I don't get out much. All right? So let's say we're at the Grand Canyon and let's say you see the big chasm there and you want to jump from one side to the other. Obviously, nobody in here could do it, but some of you would try. Some of you would go and you'd get right to the edge and you're like, ooh, and you'd fall, right? Some of you would say, I think I can go a little further. And some of you get a running start. Here's the problem with all of that. The problem with all of that is it all ends poorly for everybody. Because we're never gonna break that chasm. See, God's a perfect person. Heaven is a perfect place. To get to heaven, it requires perfection. Either your perfection or trusting in the perfection of Jesus. Now, some of you live in this kind of environment and you grew up in this kind of environment where everything was works-based. You grew up in churches like this. You've got relationships like this. You can do 99 things right, but if you do one thing wrong, what are we talking about? That thing. Unless you get it all right, I can't approve of you. I can't accept you. I can't encourage you and bless you because you haven't earned it. Some of you grew up in these kinds of homes. Maybe you grew up and you got straight A's and one B. And what did your parents talk to you about at dinner at night? The B, right? Some of you are like, A's. That'd have been amazing, right? I heard of one kid that brought their 4.0 home to their parents, and the parents said, I'm sure it won't happen next semester. Even if you get it right, you're going to get it wrong. See, that's law-based. God wants us to have a grace-based relationship with us and a grace-based relationship with other people. That's why he died on the cross. Now, I don't know why we struggle. I got some reasons, but why maybe you're struggling in your marriage. Maybe it's because you think, does God hate me? No, actually, God loves you. But he wants your marriage to be grace-based. You know, some of you think about your parenting skills or maybe the way you were parented. You know, a lot of times we parent the way that we were parented. And maybe the way you parent now is very law-based. Maybe your parents read those books like, I'm going to do it God's way. And they did it God's way. And now their kids don't speak to them and they don't even like God. It's because we put them in a law-based, cursed environment, not a grace-based, healthy environment. So listen, if you do that to your kids, or you've done that to your kids in the past, what I would say to you is this: go to your kids and apologize. Go to them and say, I'm sorry for being so discouraging and not encouraging. I'm sorry that it was all rule-based and not relationship-based. I beat you down. I didn't build you up. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Like, what I did was so bad, Jesus had to die for that on the cross. Can we now have a grace-based, real relationship together? See, this is not just Bible and theology. This is very practical. And so the Bible says here in Galatians, Paul's quoting Habakkuk 2:4. He says, the just shall live by faith. See, they were waiting in Habakkuk's day for Jesus to come. We're waiting for Jesus to come again. And he says, we all ought to live by faith. We all ought to have these kinds of grace-based relationships. So let me tell you this as I conclude. You might say, well, I don't trust anybody. I don't trust people. I don't trust family. I want to tell you this today. You can trust Jesus. Your faith is only beneficial if the object of your faith is faithful. And here's what I can tell you. Jesus is faithful. He is faithful. You know, the longer I live with myself, the longer I live on this earth, I know sometimes I am not faithful. Like, I ebb and I flow, but God is faithful. I can trust God more than I can trust myself. And you know what each of us ought to do each morning? I would suggest this for multiple reasons. You and I should look in the mirror. All right, do you look in the mirror in the morning? All right, the rest of you should. All right, you look in the mirror, and as you see yourself, you know what you ought to say when you look in the mirror at yourself? That guy right there is a situation. That guy right there is an issue. That guy right there is going to be the biggest problem to this day. And it's true, isn't it? We are our biggest problems. But grace is trusting not in ourselves, it's trusting in God to be faithful. So you got to trust someone. You're either going to trust yourself, you're going to trust your family, or you're going to trust Jesus. And what I'm saying to you today is trust Jesus. He is always faithful. Christ redeemed us from the curse by being hung on a cross. He died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. So because of that grace he's given us, we ought to give that grace to other people in all of our relationships. You're like, and I don't want you to be thinking right now about all the people who need to hear the sermon. I'm talking to you. Like, it's just me and you. It's us girls right now. We're having a little conversation. You know, I wonder how many of you see God more as a lawgiver than a loving father. You worry when things go bad. Is God punishing me? Is God changing his mind? God wants you to take a deep breath today and say this: oh, the grace of God. Oh, the grace of God. Thank you, God, for the grace, your mercy. I want to talk to six people and I'm done. The first one that's here today is those of you that were born to Christian families. Maybe you were born in a Christian family, your mom's a Christian, your dad was a Christian, your grandparents are a Christian. What I want to say to you today is this: God doesn't have grandchildren, he only has children. There's only a single file line going to meet Jesus. We want you to get in that single file line. Maybe you're here today and you're a non-Christian, but you think you're religious. You're like, I don't believe in Jesus or Christianity, but I'm a spiritual person. I want to tell you, that's not the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit will live inside of you, and it will not be works-based. Maybe some of you are here and you're non-Christians and you're irreligious and you're trying to please God and you're like, I'm trying to be a good person. Or I know God, I'll never be perfect, but I'm not as bad as other people. What's my hope? There's one who was perfect. His name was Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you're a new Christian. You're like, I'm excited and I'm trying to figure it out. Here's my hope for you. Watch out for the religious people in the church. Watch out for the people that say, did you do this? Did you not do that? All of a sudden, you're going to feel burden and duty, and you're going to lose the joy that can only be found in Christ. Here's another group I want to talk to. Maybe you're a prodigal here today. You've abused the grace of God. God gave you mercy. You ran away. You rebelled. I'm going to ask you a question. Is there grace, church, for rebellious people? Yes, that's good news. There's grace for you. You're like, I don't deserve it. That's why it's called grace. It's generous, and it's Jesus. Maybe you're a Christian folk here, and you're religious. In addition to the Bible, you have lots of rules. If you were brought up in a performance-based home or some church or tradition where every day you got to do your job or suffer the consequences, God wants you to be free so that you can be strong and healthy and give grace in all of your relationships. So here's the last group of people I want to talk about. Older saints. We got some older saints in this room. First service, we had lots of them, all right? In this room, I'd consider myself an older saint. Some of you laugh at that, but I've been a Christian for 43 years. That's more than most of you have been alive. I want to say a word to older saints. When we get older, we can let our preferences become our prejudices. I want you to think about this. Let's say you've been a Christian for 50 years, and each year you only pick up one legalistic item a year. What happens is when you become a Christian for 50 years, you have 50 different legalisms. You're a total legalist. I just like the music this way. Boy, do I hear that often. I like this volume. I like this sermon. I don't like that sermon. I like this sermon length. Too short, too long, too funny, not funny enough. I like. And I want you to think back. When you started, here was your like. I like Jesus. Now it's I like Jesus and these 50 other things. This is why generations don't worship together. Older people pick up invisible legalisms. Younger people show up to worship services, and we impose our legalism on them, and we don't give grace to them. And that's why many churches today are full of old people, and there are no young people. Because if there was grace, young people would show up. So here's my challenge to you. We need to choose our children and our grandchildren instead of our legalism. See, I want you to worship God because God loves you. I want you to worship God because the Holy Spirit empowers you. I want you to worship God because there's grace for you. Man, I want this place here, First Baptist Church, Laurel, to be a place of grace where people who are far from God, who were once close to God, who have fallen away, they can come in here and find grace. And it needs not just to be preached from this pulpit, it needs to be lived in the lives of its people. Then when you're having conversations with people and they mess up, you're like, oh my goodness. No, you're like, man, we love you. You're in the right spot. This isn't a museum around here where we talk about all the good old days. This is a hospital where hurting people come in and can find the grace and goodness and mercy of Jesus Christ. That's what the church ought to be. That's the way this church ought to look. And we should be sent out as commissioned people to a lost and dying world because we've got the greatest message in the world. It's a message of God's grace for all, where men and women, boys and girls can be saved.
Thanks for listening to the Messages podcast of First Baptist Church of Laurel. Want to get a hold of us or know more about us? Go to our website, fbclaurel.com. You can also connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Just use FBC Laurel. If you're in the Maryland, D.C., Virginia area, join us at one of our services on Sunday at 8 a.m., 10:45 a.m. in English or Spanish. We look forward to connecting with you.
The Messages.